All right, so today we are in part 12 of Peace in a World Not His, and this is actually going to be the last part. Okay, this is we're going to wrap this up here today. At least that's my intention. We'll see if it doesn't play out that way. But my intention is that we'll complete this here in a full dozen. Okay, Peace in a World Not His, part 12. And remember, the reason we're going through this is because we're noticing that this world is not his. We're living our lives preparing for a world that is his, that's coming. And in John 14:27, Yeshua said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And so we see in John 17, especially also in his final, really his prayer, he understands and acknowledges that while the ones he trained have to be in the world, they're also not to be of the world. And so how do we function in that way in a world not his? How can we be in it but not of it? And that's really been what the other 11 parts of this have been about. And we're going to try to wrap this up here and kind of package it all together in a summation. So we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, Mishlei, Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to read a good chunk of this, not the whole thing, but most of it. My son, starting in verse 1, my son, do not forget my Torah, and let your heart watch over my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they add to you. Okay, so, you know, this is one of those things, again, part of the evidence. Don't use this evidence against your Christian friends. This is part of the evidence for yourself, that when they're trying to tell you the law was done away with, they're missing the point of how the Torah, the commands, that if you watch over them, they bring long life, length of days, and peace. And so this is something, though, that you should be embracing so that you understand and appreciate what he's giving you. He says, my son, don't forget the Torah. Why? He says, let your heart watch over it. He doesn't just say guard the commands as you would think, just in like intellectually or as a physical observance. He says, but your heart. Let your heart watch over these things. He wants to link your desires for this. And he gives you a motivational instruction here in verse 2 because it's going to give you long life. It's going to add peace to your life. These are things you should want as a motivational incentive. Now, he's not saying these things because if you do them, he will just give you those things. He says observing them actually brings those things. Because as we've told you over and over again, it's my opinion that the Torah does three things for us. One, it blesses us. Two, it keeps us safe. And three, I believe it's a transformative vehicle that helps you become him. Okay, transforms you from what you are into what he is. He says, let not kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That sounds like a lot of effort on your part. See, he's not saying, you know, trust me, believe in me, and lay back, and I'll do this all for you. You're going to have to bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. By the way, why would you bind them on the around your neck? What do you think of when you have something around your neck, bound around your neck? What was a big problem back in this time? Slavery. What did you do with a slave? You put something around their neck and you dragged them where you wanted them to go. You put something around their neck, you direct where they're looking and what they're doing, and you pull them and guide them. He says, I want you to take the Torah, let that be bound around your neck so it guides you and leads you so that you're bound to it. Okay? And I want you to write them on the tablet of your heart. In other words, you have to choose to allow that to happen. You have to actively participate in writing it on your heart. In doing so, he says, verse 4, thus, okay, thus, he's saying thus. In other words, he's saying, in doing all of this, this is what's going to be the fruit of it. Thus, finding favor and good insight in the eyes of Elohim and man. If you do these things, you will find favor and good insight in the eyes of Elohim and man. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Know him in all your ways, and he makes all your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh and turn away from evil. Okay, so let's be careful, and we're going to explain this more as we get to the next section. After we finish Proverbs 3, we're going to go to Jeremiah. But understand, here he's saying, look, trust in Yahweh with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Okay, that might buy into or feed into your desire to believe, well, the Ruach just teaches me everything, I don't need a teacher. But he says, be careful. He says, know him in all your ways. He'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Yahweh, turn away from evil. Keep in mind that scripture is written line upon line, precept upon precept. Here, he's not talking yet at this point about your need for teachers to teach you. We have plenty of other places that we're going to go that tell you that, okay? But just recognize that you're not to lean on your own understanding. By the way, if you feel inspired of Yah, you feel like the Ruach had led you without outside confirmation by some sort of leadership that's been put in place, anointed and appointed, you just very well might be leaning on your own understanding. Because even if you are led of the Ruach, you're now having to interpret and understand that through you. And you may have limited capacity to do that. I'm not trying to be insulting or pick on you or demean you in any way. I have very limited capacity to understand lots of things in life. I have very specific expertise. All of you are that way. You have specific expertise in certain areas and limited capacity in others. Okay, if your car is making a funny sound, you are not going to do well finding me. Don't laugh. I just don't know anything about cars. Okay? Okay, and there's lots of things I know very little about. The same thing with you. You know a lot about certain things, but you know less about others. Be careful, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. He says, do not lean on your own understanding. This is where you can get in all kinds of trouble. Because I've got a lot of people that will come and try to correct myself or some of the other leadership because of their own understanding of something. That doesn't mean you're wrong, by the way, just because you understand something. Just that it doesn't mean you're right just because you understand it either. You need more than just the way you figured it out. Every week I get somebody coming up to me going, now, I want to package this right. I don't expect that I'm right about everything. I don't expect that I'm perfect, but I just want to make this example. Every week somebody will come up to me and say, well, you know, I listened to that teaching, and oh, man, I just knew you were wrong about this, this, and the other thing, and then now 6 months later I realize you were right. What changed in that time frame? The depth and level of the things that they understood, that they did not understand well enough when they first heard it. And so that's part of the problem. There's things that you're reading today. Some of you have read Proverbs 3 many, many times, and you're thinking, wow, but I never saw that little piece somewhere along the way. When I read it, you'll hear something that makes you go, oh, I didn't catch that the first 300 times I read that. Because that's what the person who's in the front of the room is supposed to be bringing out to you. Just like when I bring my car to the mechanic and he notices something I would never have seen. Because that's the expertise. Okay? He says, trust in Yahweh, verse 5, with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So look, he says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and not lean on your understanding. How do you trust in Yahweh with all your heart? You got to trust also his process of getting you the information. Now, some of you have really good reasons why you don't like structure and have issues with structure, but that's the way he does it. And either you accept that or you don't. But you got to trust in Yahweh with all your heart that he will put you with the right people to get the right information to do the right things. All right? Know him in all your ways. Verse 6, know him in all your ways. It's an interesting phrase. Know him in all your ways? Because as I've told you over and over again, knowing is relational. Okay, he says, have a relationship evolve and develop and strengthen with him through all your ways, through the things that you do. And doing the things you do, you will develop a relationship with him. And he will then make all your paths straight. How does he do it? Through not leaning on your own understanding, through going through structure, through teachers and anointed appointments. He will guide you into having straight paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear Yahweh, and turn away from evil. Now, when he says turn away from evil, again, remember, evil is anything he said that has been now altered, twisted, or perverted in some manner. So you can still be trying to do the right thing, but if you're not doing it the right way, it's still going to end up being evil. Evil is not limited to what we think of as the most horrific things. That is still evil, but it's not limited to. Okay? He said, it is healing to your navel and moistening to your bones. In other words, it's going to help you with your health. Esteem Yahweh with your goods and with the first fruits of all in your increase. So you bring honor to him when you handle your finances and your stuff appropriately. He says, and that includes things like tithing and offerings, all the other instructions. He says, then your storehouses shall be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine if you would honor him and esteem him with your stuff. He says, my son, do not despise the discipline of Yahweh and do not loathe his reproof. Now, you wouldn't have to say that unless you could or should expect that in your life. You need to be expecting discipline and reproof. How else are you going to figure anything out? He says, don't despise it, though. He says, for whom Yahweh loves, he reproves as a father the son whom he delights in. Blessed is the man who has found wisdom and the man who gets understanding. Now, remember, every verse you read followed a previous verse except Genesis 1:1, okay? Every verse follows another verse or two or three. The context when he says, okay, blessed is the man who has found wisdom and the man who gets understanding, for the gain from it is better than the gain from silver and is more than fine gold, etc. She's more precious than rubies and all your delights are not comparable to her. That's all in the context of everything he said in the first 10 verses before getting to this verse. Or the first 12 verses before getting to this verse. So he's talking about not leaning on your understanding, writing on the tablets of your heart, binding around your neck, understanding what the Torah does in your life. That's the context. And then he says, blessed is the man who has found wisdom and the man who gets understanding. In what? In walking out the covenant. What's the covenant? He speaks, you do. Because you trust in doing, you'll get all the things he's promised you. You are doing this for selfish reasons. And from the point of view is that you would like to be pleasing in his sight and receive all the blessings, health, long life. And by the way, it's not selfish in a bad way. He wants you to want these things. Now, to take away the selfish part, he now brings it into a group context. And you are to do this by loving each other as he's loved you. Now, he takes what you have wanted and makes it bless everybody as everybody's trying to hopefully do the same thing. So there's your context. And blessed is the man who's found wisdom, who understands that the gain from it is better than the gain from silver, gold, precious rubies, all these kind of things. Length of days is in her right hand, riches in esteem in her left hand. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. You see, this is what we're talking about. So in order to have peace in a world not his, I told you we're starting to wrap this up, right? How do you have peace in a world not his? You need wisdom. And that wisdom is going to come through being willing to accept discipline and reproof and recognize that wisdom is in all that flows out of his mouth. Okay, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. It starts by having awe and respect for him. Now, if you don't understand what it means to fear Yahweh, there's a teaching on that you can go ahead and listen to. They call the fear of Yahweh. So you may want to go listen to that. And actually, the subtitle of that teaching was, if you'd only fear him, you'd never be afraid again of anyone or anything. And that's where the wisdom comes from. Okay? Verse 18. Okay, well, actually, verse 17. So her ways are pleasant ways. So doing the wisdom stuff. What's the wisdom? Back to verse 1 of all this, he starts telling his son, my son, don't forget my Torah. There's wisdom in listening to the instructions coming out of the creator of the universe's mouth. That's a wise thing to do. And he says, if you do that, her ways are pleasant ways and all her paths are peace. What's a path? Path is a thing that leads somewhere, right? A path is between two points. Your starting point and where you're going, there's a path that will get you there. So it says all our paths are peace. It doesn't mean that all of our paths will have peace for you right now. Although you can have it. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had peace being thrown in a fire. Daniel had peace being thrown in a lion's den. The whole nation of Israel was told to have peace in front of the sea with the mountains, the sea, and the Egyptians surrounding them. But he said the path is leading to a place where there will be peace. All of her paths will lead you to peace. Okay? She is a tree of life, verse 18, to those taking hold of her. And blessed are all who retain her. So grabbing a hold of wisdom, which is grabbing a hold of the fear of Yahweh, which is grabbing a hold of his commandments, of his instructions, the instructions that are going to lead you through the blessing, protection, and transformative process. He said, these things are a tree of life to those taking hold of her. And blessed are all who retain her. Yahweh founded the earth by wisdom. He established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down dew. So he mentions wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, which, by the way, the fear of Yahweh is connected to all three. He says the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, and it's the beginning of understanding. You can understand why the Chabad grabbed a hold of these three things. That, see, Chabad is a, I'm not here to promote the Chabad. I'm just trying to make you understand where that came from. Chabad is not a word. It's an acronym. For Chochmah, Bina, and Das. Okay, so this is the three words of wisdom, okay, understanding, and knowledge. And so they understood this here from these verses and said, this is what we need. And so we're going to use that as a, I wish they hadn't taken it. I would have liked to have taken that. I think it's great. Okay, we should be like the messianic people excited about those three things, Chochmah, Bina, and Das. Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Okay? He says, 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Watch over sound wisdom and discretion. So again, he's putting the onus back on us. He's saying, you still, while all this is available to you, all of it's been given to you, all of it's been provided to you, you must not let them depart from your eyes. In other words, you have to see it, have it be in front of your eyes so it filters everything correctly. And he says you need to watch over sound wisdom and discretion. Discretion is something you have to choose to have. Another thing on your part to use discretion in your decision making. This is where, again, the ball falls onto you. The ball is in your lap now. What are you going to do with it? He's going to do his part. He's going to provide you with all you need, but he's not going to do what you need to do with it. I can go over to your house, bring you all of the fixings to make a cake or a dish or some other thing, all the ingredients, and leave them there with you with instructions. Does that mean the cake will be made? Nope. Is it going to make itself? Even if I provided you with the instructions and all the ingredients and all the equipment necessary to make the dish, you still have to actually take this, what was given to you, and do something with it. And do it correctly. You're going to have to follow the directions exactly. Anybody ever out there not follow the directions so exactly and have it not come out exactly the way you had wanted it to? Now, that doesn't mean over time you can't get a little creative, but initially, the first time when you started just, or leave out an ingredient or two, it's not going to come out right. Okay? He says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Watch over sound wisdom and discretion. Then they become life to your being and an adorning to your neck. Okay? And the word there for adorning is, again, the same word that's for grace. It's favor. It's chen. Now, he says, if you do your part, I've done mine, he says. I provided you with what you need. If you do your part, then they will become life to your being and an adorning to your neck. So now, instead of a slave chain around the neck, now it's a necklace of some sort. Remember, Daniel was given one, and others were given ones at different times. So it signify their place in that kingdom, their title, their role, their position. He says, this will become an adorning to your neck, or favor to your neck. Verse 23, then you would walk safely in your way, and your foot would not stumble, When you lie down, you need not be afraid. You shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden dread, nor of ruin of wrong when it comes, for Yahweh is at your side and shall guard your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it when it is in your power and hand to do so. So look at how he's wrapping this up. This goes back to what we said last week. Okay, in part 11, we were talking about coming to a place where you would be safe and not to be made afraid. And we read that in a couple of different places. Well, here it is again in Proverbs. If you would do these things and embrace what he's offered you through his instruction, it brings the peaceable fruit of having a place to lie down and not be afraid. And your sleep be sweet. You wouldn't have to be afraid of sudden dread or no ruin. Now, by the way, look, it says, nor of the ruin of the wrong when it comes. The wrong has a destruction coming soon upon them. He said, but you don't have to worry about all that. He's not going to necessarily rapture you out of it. He just says that you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about the ruin of it. Okay? What is the idea of ruin? Okay, you can have two items. They both get damaged, but I say that one of them was ruined. What does that mean to you? What's the difference between the one that got damaged and the one that got ruined? Okay, the one that got ruined is not fixable. It's not usable. It's ruined. So what he's saying here is, look, don't be afraid of sudden dread, nor of the ruin of the wrong. He didn't say of the tribulation and other suffering that might be coming, which you will get through and be fine. He says, watch out for the ones they're going to have ruined, where there's no fixing it. He says, nor of the ruin of the wrong when it comes. He says, for Yahweh's at your side, and he shall guard your foot from being caught. But he's not going to guard your foot from being caught if you're not going to do the things he tells you. If I am walking you through a minefield and I tell you, okay, two steps forward, now go to the left three steps, now go. Now, if you don't do what I tell you to do, you're still going to likely step on a mine. So when he says, he shall guard your foot from being caught, it doesn't mean he literally is going to make it impossible for your foot to get caught. He's going to give you what you need so that your foot should not have to be caught. We're following that. That's consistent with everything else he said in chapter 3. Just remember, we interpret things with a consistent pattern of behavior, okay, or pattern of expectation. If he's expecting that he gives us stuff, but that we have to do something with it, then he's going to continue to tell us, I will give you, but you're going to have to do something with it. I will give you, but you're going to have to do something with it. And be careful from the interpretations from all of your life and all of the different places you've heard teachings done where they'll take one little cherry-picked verse out and where it seems to say he's going to do it for you, but go back and read and see if that really what he's talking about. Because chapter 3 has been very clear. He's going to give you all kinds of things, everything you possibly need, but he's not going to do it for you. So when we get to verse 26, he says, and he shall guard your foot. How? Through the wisdom that comes from above, through the word, through your putting it around your neck and binding it in front of your eyes and all of the other things that he talks about. Hopefully this is making sense, okay? Because he's telling us in here that this will bring peace. That all the paths of following what he says will eventually lead to the peace that you want. Amen? All right, Jeremiah 23. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, Yirmiyahu. We'll begin in verse 1. We're only going to read like 8 verses here. Jeremiah 23, 1. Woe to the shepherds destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Now bear in mind, this goes to what I've said over and over and over. And I really appreciate it. I got an email the other day from somebody that absolutely got to the point where they embraced and realized that they probably should not be teaching. They're not ready for that. And they have the right fear now of being a teacher. Okay? I'm not against anybody becoming a teacher. Just you need to be patiently waiting until you're actually ready and qualified for it. This person realized they weren't, and that was good. Took a lot of humility to figure that out. The reason you want to be afraid of it is verse 1. Woe to the shepherds destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares Yahweh. Therefore, thus said Yahweh Elohim of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and have not tended them, See, I am punishing you for the evil of your deeds, declares Yahweh. So bear in mind, he's saying, look, you have scattered them. How did he scatter them? Did the leadership just say, everybody run? No, the leadership said, everybody do what we're telling you and everything will be fine. And Yahweh said, that's not fine. Brought somebody in to scatter them, like Assyria or Babylon. He brought in peoples to scatter them, or Rome. Okay? He says, therefore I shall gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands which I have driven them. Ah, see, now he's taking credit. He said, you treated them and led them in a wrong path, so I drove them out, and shall bring them back to their fold, and they shall bear and increase. Now look at verse 4. The difference between verse 4 and the first two verses. And I shall raise up shepherds over them, and they shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be discouraged, nor shall they be lacking, declares Yahweh. So can you see how verse 4 of chapter 23 of Jeremiah is exactly what Proverbs is talking about, exactly what Solomon is explaining here when he says about wisdom and how there will be instruction. There's an expectation that there will be a structure. And in case you want to understand the structure more and where Yeshua is, look at verse 5. See, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I shall raise for David a branch, a netzer of righteousness, and a sovereign shall reign and act wisely and shall do right ruling and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Yehuda shall be saved and Israel dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called Yahweh, our righteousness. So Yeshua, the righteousness of Yahweh. And the teachers are connected with that. He's saying, I will give you teachers in the context of this branch. And that's where the whole process started with the apostles. And he trained them and then told them to go out and do the same thing. Go make disciples. He didn't say just go teach. He said, go find those willing, the whomsoever wills, and train them to do what you do. Make disciples of them. Therefore, verse 7, therefore, see, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when they shall no more say, as Yahweh lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, but as Yahweh lives, who brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the land of the north and from all the lands where I had driven them, and they shall dwell on their own soil. Okay? That's what's coming. And by the way, that's the context for you to know. This is not talking about anything that's happened yet. This is talking about something that is still to come. There's our understanding of, and I shall raise up shepherds over them. And it's in the context of Yeshua. So don't say, well, Yeshua's here. We don't need shepherds anymore. The Ruach teaches us directly. That is in direct conflict with what Yahweh says here to Jeremiah. Can we agree? He says, I'm going to raise up shepherds over them, and I'm going to raise up out of David a branch, and in those days, etc., etc., there's going to be a head over those shepherds that I'm going to be bringing. There will be proper structure in the earth. Let's go. Let me see how much time I've got. I want to make sure I jump to the right places here. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. I have a few optional things in the teaching that I could either leave out or do, depending on how much time we have. So I just got to kind of figure out where they fit. Luke chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 22. First time I ever was in a speaking kind of environment, a speaking club, other people were stressing over, how do I make sure my speech fits into the 6 minutes or whatever they had? I said, have multiple places where you can end, and then the person listening has no idea that you left anything out. You know? Figure it out so that you could present it in a way that you could stop at any point and not have anything really be missing. All right. But I just gave that away, so now you know. Okay, Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. And I've quoted this during this teaching, but now we're going to read it. And on a certain day came to be that he entered into a boat, this is Yeshua with his taught ones, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they set out. And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling up and were in danger. And they came to him and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your belief? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he even commands the winds and the water, and they obey him? So let's break this down. So first verse, it says that he went to enter a boat with his taught ones and said, says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. At this point, certainly afterwards, but at this point, they should have already understood who they had with them. And if he said, let's go over to the other side of the lake, guess where they're going? To the other side of the lake. And they should not be afraid of anything hindering that. And that's sort of the big metaphor of this story that we get to read, this account that we're reading. He said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now, notice that he also had an expectation that they would do what he told them, because he goes ahead and lays down to go to sleep. He didn't feel the need to supervise them. He didn't feel the need to watch and micromanage them. He said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they set out. And as they were sailing, he went to sleep. He was content that they had it under control. But then the boat starts filling up, and they were in danger. They come to him, and they wake him up. And they said they were perishing. Now, bear in mind, a good bunch of these guys are fishermen. They would absolutely know the difference between a little bit of water in the boat and we're going to capsize and drown. They definitely thought this was that bad. Okay? So for all of you that when you're in your situations, as this metaphor is to teach you, where it really looks that bad, just remember, Yeshua's there. He's not really asleep. He just seems like he's asleep and not paying attention. But he already told you in your life, remember I said this so many times, I want to say it again to encourage you. You can get there from where he called you. He said, we're going to the kingdom. It's like getting in the boat with you and saying, let's go to the other side of the lake. He said, we're going to the kingdom. Now, I'm going to trust you to be at the wheel and I'm going to lay down. Which is why you don't feel him in your life as much as you'd like to. And he says, why don't you believe? I gave you the instruction. I gave you what to do. I told you where we're going. But you're panicking. And that panic is causing you to make some bad decisions, some wrong choices, because you're afraid. So they wake him up, and it says, and he awoke. Now, I have speculated, it doesn't say it anywhere in here, that as I've done many times, and so have a lot of you adults have done this, when you have people around that you sort of want to half pay attention to, you're laying down with your eyes closed, but you're not quite asleep. I think Yeshua was fully aware of what was going on and watching everything they were doing in that half asleep state, if you understand what I'm saying. And so he's paying attention. He gets up, because I don't think that there was any risk to them. They thought there was. I mean, after all, water's coming to the boat. They think they're going to drown. And he says, he rebukes the wind and the water, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your belief? And they were afraid and marveled, because they hadn't fully embraced who he is. And that's really the essence of this story, okay? As we're reading the account of Yeshua who was being with you in the midst of the storm is, where is your belief? In other words, have you limited what you think he can handle and he can do? See, that's the thing. They were still surprised when he woke up and shut down the problem. Meaning they didn't think he could do it. It wasn't within the... They just thought, Master, we're drowning. We might have to just bail out on the boat or whatever it is or something. They didn't expect that he would fix the problem. And the only reason that you know that is because of their reaction when he fixes the problem. Who is this that the wind and the seas even obey him? I don't know what they had in mind waking him up. I guess they just figured if we're going to drown and need to swim or do something else, we don't want to leave him asleep in the boat. And so they were waking him up. And see, a lot of times you read this, you might think they're waking him up to fix the problem. No, I think they're waking him up to help, you know, figure out what to do next to bail out or whatever they had to do, or help him. Maybe he'll help bail out the boat or whatever they had to do. I don't think they were waking him up thinking he was going to fix anything. Master, Master, we are perishing. We're dying. Thought you might want to know that while you're sleeping. Because they marvel. They did not expect him to do this. Hasn't he done a bunch of things already in your life that you didn't expect him to do? But yet you still act like he can't do the next thing that's just as impressive, or maybe not even as impressive as some of the things he's already done, but you act like you don't think he can do it. He's in the boat with you. He has called you just like he called the brothers who were fishermen. And now he's got you in the boat, and he's with you in the boat, and he says, we're going over there. I have full expectation to go over there. But he may allow the storms in your life to come and swirl and bring on water and look like you might be in some sort of trouble to see what? Where is your belief? Where's your emunah? Where is your trust? It's like when he says to the lady of the well, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water, living waters. It's like, you know, if you knew who was in the boat with you, you wouldn't have been afraid. And that's the reason, because they weren't going to drown, because they were going to be fine, I believe he had some level of understanding what was happening when it was happening. He was just very patiently waiting to see what they would do. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? He's watching them. Remember, all of this is a test for them to see where their growth level is in their development of their emunah, their faith, their trust, their belief. And clearly, it wasn't where it needed to be yet. Okay? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read a good chunk of this, a good section. Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Messiah, seek the matters which are above, where Messiah is seated at the right hand of Elohim. Mind the matters above, not those on the earth. Now, we've read these before. Recently, I believe, probably in the Light and Dark teaching, some other part of there, or wherever it was in this teaching, maybe. But I want to reiterate this. We're dealing with peace in a world not his. Okay? The below is a world not his. The above is his world. And the above is coming into this world in the future. Okay? So we were raised with Messiah. If you were, then you need to seek the things that are above, where Messiah is, and not those on the earth, in the below. For if you have died and your life has been hidden with Messiah and Elohim, when the Messiah, who is our life, is manifested, then you also shall be manifested with him in esteem. Therefore, and I'm not going to really get into, you know, explaining, you know, verse 3, you know, and 4 in its detail at the moment. Just understand that you are, if you have died and your life has been basically placed and stored with him for the real life part, what's coming in the future, then you don't need to worry about anything. But knowing that that's our expectation, that's when we get to the important part, the verse 5. Therefore, put to death the worldly stuff, the below stuff that's in your members which are on the earth. Put to death your members. Now, that doesn't mean go around killing people in your assembly or in the congregation. He's talking about that which is a part of you individually. The whoring, the uncleanness, the passion, evil desire, greed of gain, idolatry. Excuse me, greed of gain, all of these things which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of Elohim is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. So he's saying is, these behavior patterns, these behaviors, these thought processes that lead to these actions, they need to be put to death. These are from the below, not from the above. This is Galatians 5. We read that a week or two ago. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. We can use all kinds of analogies. The flesh versus the Spirit, the above versus the below, the heavenly versus the earthly. It's all saying the same exact thing. There's no difference. He's saying, look, if you have an expectation, if you were raised with Messiah, you are to seek the above and you are to be mindful to diminish any connection with the below. You're of the above, not of the below. You're in the below, but this is what verse 3 and 4 essentially saying is that you have been hidden in the above for manifesting when the above comes and manifests. That's where you're of. Being born of Messiah, raised with Messiah, you are now connected to being a part of the above. But you're still living in the below. And he says that when Messiah is manifested, then we will be manifested with him in that new manifestation, the incorruptible manifestation, when the above comes down here to the below. That's what you see in Revelation 21. All right? He says, therefore, because we have this expectation, etc., you need to put to death these things that are still a problem inside of you, whoring and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and greed of gain. By the way, passion, I guess I'd have to look at the Greek word there, but passion from a desiring things you should not desire, as opposed to having a passion for the correct things. He does want us to be passionate beings. So I'd have to see what the actual Greek word there is trying to say. But be careful that you are not having a passion for, you're not to love the world, but you are to love others who are in the world. But you don't love the world. You don't love the below. You don't love the flesh. Okay? He says, because of all of these, the wrath of Elohim is coming. Oh, the wrath of Elohim is coming just like in the flood. Right? Remember at the beginning? So in the very beginning, before he brings the flood, what did he say about the people? He says in chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis, Yahweh saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he was grieved in his heart that he had made man. That, as in the days of Noah, we're told. Yahweh's going to feel the same also as he felt in the days of Noah. Because we're going to be behaving as human beings as in the days of Noah. What was the problem? Well, their hearts were on doing evil continually. The thoughts and inclinations of their hearts, which are things like whoring and uncleanness and passional evil desire, greed of gain, etc. So that's the wrath that's coming. Now, he's not going to give a flood. He's not going to do it. He promised he wouldn't do that again. He's got other plans this time for how he's going to deal with it. Okay? He says, but now, also put off all these, displeasure, wrath, evil, blasphemy, filthy talk from your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old man with his practices, and have put on the new one, who is renewed in knowledge according to the likeness of him who created him. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. He's comparing the two worlds, and he's telling you have a choice which world you want to live in. Comparing two different mindsets, two different behavior styles, two different everything's the above versus the below, the flesh versus the spirit, the heavenly versus the flesh, the worldly, the earthly. Okay, and so they're all coming down to this. Now, by the way, be careful when he says the wrath of Elohim in verse 6 is coming on the sons of disobedience, on which you also once walked when you lived in them. So you once were living as that. Okay. So look at chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the rule of authority of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. See, Paul's trying to say the same thing here to the Colossians that he's basically said to the Ephesians. He's just wording it a little bit differently, but similar enough that he's making the same point. You need to remember where you came from. Verse 11, you were, this is still in chapter 2 of Ephesians. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, because you were in the flesh and not in the spirit, because you were in the below and not in the above, because you were in the world and not in the heavenlies. He said, you who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision made by flesh in the hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation and without Elohim in the world. That is where you were. And he's trying to tell you, but now in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians says, but if then you were raised out of that with Messiah, you need to make the necessary changes. Don't just think it's all been done for you. You need to put to death in your members these things. You need to also put off the things in verse 8. And don't lie to each other, verse 9. He says you have to put on the new one who is renewed in knowledge according to the likeness of him who created him. So he's trying to tell you, you've got to change the way you think and the way you act by, instead of imitating the world, imitating the Messiah. Instead of imitating the below, imitating the above. It's not rocket science here. He says, in doing so, you're imitating a place where there's no Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, foreigner or Scythian, slave or free, but Messiah is all in and all. Because now you're of Messiah. The rest of the stuff is no longer an issue. These are all things people used for a class system or a caste system of, well, there's the wealthy or the poor or the slave or the free or the Greek or the Jew or the this or the that, trying to box everybody into all kinds of interesting boxes. No, no. Once you've made this decision, you're just Messiahs. What you are before doesn't matter. Go listen to the Discovering Your Identity teaching. You know, the whole thing when you read in the book of Ruth, okay, that whole thing with Ruth is to show you what you were before doesn't matter. She was a Moabitess, but she gets to be in the lineage of Messiah. A pagan Moabitess in the lineage of Messiah? Absolutely never would ever be possible. And it isn't, by the way, because she changed her citizenship. And what she was doesn't matter once she changed. So there is no Moabitess in the lineage of Messiah. There's a former Moabitess. Just like you could be a former Gentile. And please stop telling everybody that you're a, you know, a, what's the word they talk? A Gentile believer, thank you. All those people want to say that they're Gentile believers. It's impossible. You are a believer who happened to have been a Gentile at some point. He says, because now you're not a Gentile anymore, or a Jew, or a foreigner, or a free, or a slave. You're Messiahs, period. Forget about all that stuff. He says, therefore, as chosen ones of Elohim, set apart, beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. If anyone has a complaint against another, indeed as Messiah forgave you, so also should you. But above all, put these on. Put on love, which is a bond of perfection. And let the peace of Elohim rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be filled with thanks, with gratefulness. He gave us that terrible three-letter word again, let. See, that's something you have to do. So you guys are all worried about four-letter words? Worry about a three-letter word, like let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5. Let the peace of Elohim rule. You are the cause of why that doesn't happen, because you have to let it happen. Okay? But how do you let it happen? He tells you. He says, by putting on compassion and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and patience, bearing with another's head. That's how you actively do things. You don't just get out of the way. You have to put to death all of these things in your members and actively put on the other. This is the same thing he told the Galatians in Galatians 5. He's telling the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2. Same thing to the Colossians here in Colossians 3. You know, it's interesting. They all have the same teacher. Strange how the teacher has the same message for the different students in different places. Because Paul's saying the same thing. Chapter 3, verse 16. He says, let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing with pleasure in your hearts to the Master in psalms and songs of praise and spiritual songs. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the authority of the Master Yeshua, giving thanks to Elohim the Father through him. And amen and amen. That's what we're talking about here. Putting things in order. You needing to make change. Because as he told in Ephesians chapter 2, and I probably need to add that to my notes. As he said there, when you were walking in that other way, you were without Elohim. You were strangers of the covenant. You were separated. You were not a part of this. But Messiah then brought you in and brought you near and connected you to the this that we're all reading about here. Back in Ephesians 2, he says, verse 13, after he said you were strangers and excluded, he says, but now a Messiah, Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. For he is our peace, who has made both one, having broken down the partition of the barrier, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Okay? What's the enmity? The fleshly, the law of sin and death, the stuff that's in your members that doesn't lead to life. The Torah of commands and dogmas, so as to create in himself one renewed man from the two. What two? See, it's not about here the Torah versus grace. It's talking about two groups of people. Those that were once walking according to the course of the world, according to the rule of the authority of the air, verse 2. Those who were not, that were without Messiah, excluded from citizenship, verse 12. And those that were born into and had been maintaining that. He's bringing those two groups together. Because that's what he's dealing with these different congregations. Those who were Gentile coming in and those who were Jewish coming in. And telling them, look, you both need to make some changes. You both have stuff that you need to change, adapt to, overcome, etc. You have to make adjustments. But he's going to create himself one from the two, thus making peace. By the way, he's going to make one from two. What else did that trigger in your mind? Ezekiel 37, two sticks becoming one. The scattered being joined back to the preserved. The Jeremiah 31 covenant with Israel and Judah. Then eventually it's only Israel two or three verses later because they become one. See, if you don't have the context, you don't understand what he's talking about when he says the two become one. Now, the Gentile audience he's talking to has no idea what he's talking about. He's trying to explain himself. The Jewish audience would have understood exactly what he's talking about. They've all been looking forward to two sticks becoming one. Knowing there was enmity there. Oh, but, you know, verse 16, and to completely reconcile fully both of them unto Elohim in one body through the stake, destroying the enmity by it. What enmity? The enmity that they had with each other and with him. The law is not at enmity with the lawgiver. About the dumbest thing anybody could say. Well, no, he messed himself up with that law. That's why we're all having a problem because, you know, it's the problem. It's his law. How could it be the problem? Our inability to get the flesh under control is the problem. And Paul tries to explain it to the Romans, and he gets into it very deeply, the idea of the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death is the law that rages in your members of what you think is right and wrong. That's not the Torah. That's not his law. His law does not bring death. His law brings life. Okay? Your laws bring death. As we go through this and kind of figure this all out. Let's go to Philippians 4. I think we could squeeze this in. So you won't have anything missing. Okay? I'll squeeze in. And I even added Ephesians 2 to the mix. So there you go. Okay, we're going to go to Philippians 4. Okay? And verse 4. Rejoice in Yahweh always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Master is near. Do not worry at all, but in every matter by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to Elohim, and the peace of Elohim, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua. Verse 7 flows out of everything else that Paul's been telling the Philippians up to this point. So don't worry. Go before Yahweh with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. And let the peace of Elohim, then, which surpasses understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Messiah Yeshua, through the Torah, through the truth. For the rest, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is righteous, whatever is clean, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any uprightness and if there is any praise, think on these. And what you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, practice these, and the Elohim of peace shall be with you. Imitate the anointed, appointed leadership and structure. Yeshua is not there. Paul is. He says, imitate me. Practice these things that you have seen, received, and heard and seen in me that you've done. And the peace of Elohim shall be with you. And I rejoice, verse 10, in Yahweh greatly that now at last your concern for me has revived again, though you were concerned but had no chance. Not that I speak concerning need, for I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I know what it is to be humbled, and I know what it is to have excess. In any and every situation, I've learned both to be filled and to be hungry, both to have in excess and to be in need. And I have strength to do all through Messiah who empowers me. That is part of having peace in a world not his. Can you say that you've learned to be content in whatever state you're in? I don't know. I get a lot of counsel calls from very uncontent people, discontented people. And by the way, when I say content, I don't mean content without... there's a difference between discontent that he's talking about here and discontent meaning that you realize that you need to use that discontent to motivate you to do more. So let's be careful with that. He's saying, while doing the best I can, I've learned to be content with what I have during that process. Do not think that his allowing you to get to a place called discontent is not necessarily a bad thing. It could be a very good thing at times. That is not what Paul's talking about. He's saying, look, I'm rejoiced that you've noticed that I've suffered a little bit and you're finally taking notice of it and you're concerned for me. But I want you to know that while I'm doing what I've been called to do, I've learned to be content on the journey. That doesn't mean I just sit back and rest on my laurels, so to speak, and do nothing. But I've learned to be content because sometimes he's going to allow me to have excess. Sometimes I'm going to have nothing. But I've learned to have contentment while I'm still winning the race, running the race. Paul still gave them the other guidances of how we ought to approach things. And while you're running the race, sometimes you're going to feel like you're losing. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're ahead. Sometimes you're going to wonder why you've taken 4 steps back and 2 steps forward. Other times, wow, you've made some giant leaps forward and only a few steps back. He said, but be content. Recognize that you should have peace on the journey. Very important. Because he's recognized that he has strength to do all through Messiah who empowers me. And it's not just Messiah, the idea or the concept. Remember, we've told you this over and over again. Messiah is the full, complete embodiment of the law of the Torah. He is the living, walking, talking Torah. Okay? In John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Psalm 119, we're told that the Word is the truth. John 14, he said he was truth. Then we're told that the Word, or the truth, puts on flesh in John 1:14. I use that as my sort of three-verse loop there, right? Psalm 119, verse 142, 160, a couple of them say the same thing. John 1:14. So the 14's in there both, so it kind of helps you there. 14:6 and 1:14. But he, it says, I have strength to do all through all that is Messiah. What is all that is Messiah? Everything that Messiah is, he's the truth, he's the way, he's the life, he's the light. Okay? All of the things that we know him to be. He's the way. He empowers you. All right? This is important that we understand. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. After all, if we're going to conclude a teaching, we might as well read the conclusion of the matter. Okay, Ecclesiastes 12, second to last verse. Let us hear the conclusion of the entire matter. This is coming from Solomon, the man who was given more wisdom than anyone else on earth. Fear Elohim and guard his commands, for this applies to all mankind. Not just Jews or Israelites, to all mankind. Because Elohim is going to bring every work into right ruling, including all that is hidden, whether good or whether evil. See, that verse still stands, no matter what churches may interpret something Paul says, no matter what you may think it says in Galatians or Romans or anywhere else you may go. What's the conclusion of the matter? Fear Elohim and guard his commands. He says, this applies to everybody. It doesn't apply just to some people sometime dispensationally. Because Elohim is going to bring every work into right ruling according to all that is hidden, whether good or evil. This is the future we all have to deal with, is that he's going to see what you've done with the little he's given you, right? Have you been a good steward with the little he's given you? Don't hold yourself up to some measuring stick that's beyond your capacity. Are you doing the best with what you understand? And are you looking to improve at least a little bit every day, every month, every year as you walk forward? There's no expectation for you to become a perfect image of Yeshua like next week. Okay? Because I know a lot of people think, what's the point? I'm never going to get there. He's in the boat with you. So you can't have those thoughts. Take those thoughts and take them into captivity and then discard them. I almost should say, how dare you? See, you're not going to like it if I say it that way. How dare you feel like you can't make it when he's called you? That is dishonoring and disrespectful to him. How could you believe you can't make it if he's called you to make it? He doesn't make mistakes. How come he doesn't make mistakes? Because he knows the end from the beginning. He already knows what you can and will do. He calls you knowing you can do it. He didn't call you knowing you would do it. He called you knowing you could do it. He also knows whether or not you will do it because he's seen it. But he didn't call you only because you would. He called you because you could. The rest is in your hands. Does he know the ultimate play out of that? Yes, he does. But he called you knowing that you could get there. Show that some respect. Stop saying the defeated attitude stuff of, well, I guess, I might as well just give up. I'm never going to get there. I mean, I'm looking at what an awful blah, blah, blah I am, and et cetera, et cetera. Don't do that. Okay? Fear Elohim, guard his commands. Walk this out. Deuteronomy 8:2. Demonstrate that it's in your heart to do these things, even if you don't do them perfectly, but it's in your heart to try, to make the effort, to keep going without quit. He wants to give forever to people that don't have any quit in them. Talk about this a lot lately. Do you have the heart to make it? Is there any quit in you? Because trust me, he's going to push. If you've got quit in you, he's going to get you to quit. Because he's not going to give you the incorruptible knowing that you still have that quit in you. You either have to get that out of you or you're going to quit. But you're not getting the incorruptible and then quit. So he's going to put you to the place where you're either going to get rid of that quit or you're going to quit. Now, if you quit, that's on you. He knew you didn't have to quit. He was in the boat with you. So you need to own it. If you quit, that's on you. But he's going to see whether or not you're going to finally get rid of that part of you that was ready to quit. See, instead, it's got to be that part he says, you could kill me, you could do whatever you want to me, I'm not quitting. Then you're ready to live. Got to be no quit in you. Amen? Amen. Okay, I wanted to actually close this up. I thought because of the nature of the words of it with the Aaronic blessing. Okay? And make that a part of the teaching as well, because after all, in it is the idea of having him give you peace. So why don't we have you all rise for this? And I'm going to say it in the Hebrew and then the English. This is from Numbers chapter 6, verse 23, where he says, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is how you bless the children of Israel and say to them, Yivarecha Yahweh v'yishmerecha, Yaya Yahweh penave lecha v'yuchunecha, Yisa Yahweh penave lecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Yahweh bless you and guard you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and show favor to you. And Yahweh lift up his face upon you and give you shalom and give you peace. Thus they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I myself shall bless them. Amen. Amen. Father, we come before you with this blessing. We've gone through a very, very incredible journey of trying to understand how to have peace in a world not yours. And now as we conclude this journey, Father, we ask that you would help us to take the words from your word, from the scripture that you've shown us through the teaching and apply them in our lives and in our hearts so that, Father, that we could have the peace that goes beyond understanding, the peace that only comes from above. And that, Father, we can truly deal with the dichotomy of above versus below and flesh versus spirit and earthly versus heavenly. And that we can choose the one that we dwell in, that we live in the heavenly, in the above, in the spirit, and not in the below, in the flesh and in the world. So, Father, we come to you now acknowledging and respecting who you are and that you've called us and that your son is in the boat with us, that we can get there from here, but also acknowledging our part in this journey and what is the responsibility that falls on our shoulders. So, Father, we thank you for your believing in us and expecting us then to, in return, believe in you. So, Father, we thank you now. We give you all glory and honor and praise your holy name and the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. And together we say, Amen, Amen, Amen.